Let's look together then at this passage, which we read together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and the events in the city of Nain, verse 11 to verse 17. When I was a young boy, I used to love spending time with my grandparents. Like spending time with your grandparents? My grandfather was a lovely man. He was very old-fashioned, very English, very traditional. When we used to play football in the garden, he would take his suit jacket off, but he would put his sports jacket on. And he still would have his best trousers on and his very shiny shoes. That was the type of man that he was. When we were out, he always wore a hat. Going back now some time, and it was commonplace. Men wore a hat. And one of my lasting memories was when we were out, if a funeral cortege passed, funeral cars would pass in the street. My grandfather would stop and stand still. In fact, he would stand to attention. And he would take his hat off. He would doff his hat. Like that. I was only little. I don't think I understood what a funeral was. But I knew this, that it was a serious thing. It was a sad thing. And it was something which you stopped and you didn't interrupt. You watched very quietly. Well, in verse 11 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, it happened on this particular day that there was a funeral. Not in Leicester, which is where I grew up, but in the city of Nain. It's not really a city. It's a small, unwalled town, less than 10 miles from Nazareth in Israel. And it's there today, and it's spelled slightly differently, N-E-I-N, in Israel. And here, in this account, a young man, the only son of his widowed mother, was being carried to the place of his burial. And a large crowd had gathered to watch, we're told that. And there was no doubt great sorrow and sympathy, particularly for the mother, because we're told that this was the only son of a widow. And of course, in those days, that would have meant that that woman would have had no means of support, no social services, no facilities like we would have today. But it was here in this little town that the Lord Jesus Christ performed the greatest of all miracles. Three times, just three times we have it recorded, that the Lord Jesus raised someone from the dead. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, of course, and this young man. Now here we have the facts of the case. Here we have the account. Here we have the detail. Here we have the truth laid out for us. And here it is in the Word of God. And why is it there? Why did Jesus do these things? Well, we can say two things. First of all, he did it to show without doubt and without question that he was the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that all power and authority was vested in him over our physical need. He had that power to raise from the dead. But then secondly, it is to show without doubt and question that he is not only God the Son, but God the Saviour. God the Saviour. that as he had that authority over physical death, he has that authority over spiritual death and spiritual need. And I found a very hopeful quotation from Spurgeon just recently, which sums this up for us. In terms of our looking in the Gospels at the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. Jesus' miracles are sermons to the eye, just as his spoken ministry was sermons to the ear. Now, I find that very helpful because we look at these things, don't we? And we say, well, how do we apply what is here? This truth, these facts, these events. And I believe that Spurgeon is right. Here is a sermon to the eye. We can visualize it. We can see it. The account tells us enough to have it in our minds, to see the detail, to see the events, to see the people, and to see what Jesus does. It's a sermon to the eye, just as his sermons, his discourses, his teaching was to the ear. And here, therefore, we can apply to our spiritual condition what Jesus did to the physical condition of this young man. It's very interesting. I've preached on this passage before, but I came to it again this time, and something really struck me. Despite the crowds, despite the widow and the coffin and the young man laid out there in this open coffin for all to see, and despite all the other things that were happening and that were going on, and all the people and the faces, what we are drawn to is to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did, what he said. And I wanted to show you that tonight, very simply, that is the key to this event. Look first with me at verse 11. You see what it says? He went into a city called Nain. He went into a city. Now, if you just look back at verse 1, you'll see that he was in Capernaum. In Capernaum, right up in the north of Galilee. And here now, not long later, he is down on this day in Nain, not far from Nazareth. Why was he there on that day? On that day, the day of the funeral. If he had been a day earlier, it may be that the lad, the boy, the son, would still have been alive. Eastern funerals take place very quickly, very soon after death. So it may be that if Jesus had simply walked at a different pace, and he had arrived earlier, not been interrupted on the way by conversation and events, then never would these things have happened. What if Jesus had arrived the day after? Then the boy would be in the grave, and it would be too late. It says, doesn't it? Now it happened the day after, on that particular day, he came into the city. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the wonderful way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, meets men and women. So that there is a day when maybe you give a tract to someone, a leaflet, an invitation. Maybe that day, you wouldn't have been there the day before. You won't be there the day after. Those events will never be the same. And yet, he went into a city on that day, It was there, perfect timing, that as Jesus Christ came into the city, this funeral cortege came out. Isn't that sovereign grace? Isn't that the sovereign work of God? Isn't that how God works? It just so happened. We don't want to labour the story of Stephen Lungu, but the book's gone, so I've sold it once over. Why did he choose that day with his gang to go and bomb that bank? Why was it that the Dorothea mission were holding a mission in that town on that day, on that route? Why was it with Thomas Oliver's that he went with his friends to throw stones at George Whitfield in Bristol? He hadn't been born in Bristol. It wasn't his town. He was born far away in Wales. He lived in Shrewsbury. He'd had to leave there. Wrexham, he'd had to leave there. He found himself in Bristol. The Lord Jesus Christ in that town on that day. The second thing that we see is this. In verse 12, he came near. Do you see that? He came near. There was always a large crowd when Jesus was at this time in his ministry. Soon we know those crowds will go and turn against him. But at this time, there was always a large crowd. True on that day, wasn't it? In verse 11, look. And his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. We see sometimes, don't we, Eastern funerals on the television. Sad, isn't it, to see those events that do occur in Israel. And sometimes there's a funeral. You watch it, what do you see? Always a large crowd. Hasn't changed. There was always a large crowd, especially in a small town like Nain. We used to live in a small town, much smaller than this. Everyone would know one another. You would go into town. You would know people. And particularly in those days, without the communication to far off places and so on, people would stay in the town. They would know one another. They would know this woman. They would know her son. They knew her husband who had died. We don't know when. But they knew the situation. And there was a large crowd. We know that, don't we? It's in verse 12. He came near to the gate of the city. Behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And what struck me was this, that there are two crowds of people, and they're going in opposite directions. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 11, with his disciples and a large crowd. And they are coming in this direction. They are coming into the city. And in the next verse, we're told of this funeral cortege, this funeral procession. And that too was a large crowd. And they are coming in the other direction. And there are two sets of people going in two directions. One is a crowd of people that is characterized by life and hope and heaven and Jesus Christ at the center. And the other is characterized by death and sadness and hopelessness. It's the widow and her son. I wonder which crowd you're in. Which crowd are you in tonight? Because it seems to me that all the people of this town were going one way or another way on that day. And you know sometimes what it is with unbelievers. We were talking about this before the service. In terms of our witness, it's just being with Christians. It is the person who sits next to you at work. It is your colleague at work or wherever. It is your friend, your neighbour. They watch you. They see you. they interact with you. They see what interests you. And they see that which we were talking about last Sunday morning. They see your example. And it is clear to them that you are going in a different direction to the way they are going. And Jesus came near. You know, you've been put where you are, maybe to come near with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour to those at work or wherever you are that don't know him. Jesus came near. The third thing which we see is in verse 13. He had compassion. He had compassion on her and he said, "Do not weep." See, all the attention is upon what Jesus is doing and now what he is saying. And what we see here, isn't it, which we see over and over again in the Gospels, it's the compassion, the concern, the love, the sympathy for people that is shown by the Saviour. Who cares for your soul? Who cares like the Lord Jesus Christ cares? There is no care, is there, like his. Nothing like his care. We're grateful, aren't we, for the care of parents and husband and wife and friends. Of course we are. But here is a care and a sympathy and a compassion that is not found anywhere else. We read of him. We read of his care for people at the bottom of the social ladder. People without anything. People in great need. In great sadness. With great physical needs. And here, for one who was just broken because of the death of her son. What it is to be a Christian, isn't it? To say this. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That he had compassion upon you. There's not much to have compassion on, is there? Because you know when you are in your quiet moment and you look at your life and you review it and you think about it and you go back over it, there's not much to love, is there? If you think there is, go back again and have a look. There are things I wouldn't tell you about my life. And there are things that you wouldn't tell me about your life. But Jesus had compassion on those in great need. And particularly his compassion here is in the light of death. Death. And the sadness that it brings. The fourth thing that we find about the Lord Jesus is in verse 14. He came and touched the open coffin. He came and touched the open coffin. The Authorized Version says the bier, B-I-E-R. And it says that because when we think of a funeral in this country, in our Western world, we think, of course, of that procession like the one I watched with my grandfather, where he took off his hat and stood to attention. Those black cars and that closed coffin and the flowers and so on. That's not how it was. Don't imagine it like that. This would have been something like almost like a hammock carried by those who were bearing it on poles. And the young man would be laid out. Wouldn't be beautifully embalmed, but as he was, as he died, he would be carried through the streets to the grave because of it being hot and all the germs and everything else, that funeral would have to take place quickly. The burial to take place quickly. But nevertheless, the procession was being taken. Men were being taken. We see it, don't we, even today on the television. We see it. And we're quite appalled by it. It's not the way we do it, is it? But it's the way that they did it and do it still. And we read this, that Jesus came and he touched the coffin. Now, in Jewish law, in Old Testament law, it was quite something to touch anything to do with death and a dead body. That's the first thing. But the second thing is this. Who has the right to stop a funeral procession? I never saw my grandfather step out into the street and stop it. It would be unheard of, wouldn't it? In fact, if I remember rightly, when the funeral procession would come to traffic or whatever, there was a policeman, he would wave it through. I don't know whether it happens anymore, but that's the way it is. What right has Jesus to stop the inevitable? This man is dead. Why hold back that which is inevitable? His burial. What good will that do? Why would you want to stop the coffin from proceeding? Why would you want to hold back the burial? Cannot you see the woman is in desperate straits? She is so sad. She is worried to bits about tomorrow, what will happen. But Jesus stops the coffin. He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. They stood still. You know, the philosophy of life today is this, isn't it? It's your life. You take control. Positive thinking. The power of that psychology that you have the authority over your life, what goes on, where you go, how you live your life. And it's quite something, isn't it? For someone to interrupt your life and stop your life. And there's only one who has the authority to do that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of it. The inevitability of your life stopped by Jesus Christ. That's salvation, isn't it? The inevitability of that broad road that leads to destruction, stopped by Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has that authority. And he can do it. And he does it today. Then fifthly, in verse 14. What happens now? Well, we see it. He said. Isn't it remarkable what we see of the Lord Jesus? Verse by verse, opens before us. Now he said to the young man, I say to you, arise. Now, if what has happened so far is a moving thought, wonderful, amazing, what Jesus has done, what he has said, this is astounding, isn't it? It's absolutely astounding that Jesus Christ would speak to the dead. And that he would say to the dead, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, if it's astounding that he said this, is it not astounding what happened? And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. We're reminded, aren't we, that we can't save ourselves. That young man could never sit up himself. He could never say another word. His mother could not say anything to bring him to life, much as she would have done if she could have done. And those who were round and about, relatives, those in the town, would have loved to be able to speak this man back to life. Only the Lord Jesus could do so. That's why we read together in Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins. By grace you've been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. This is the work of Christ in the life of this young man, to bring him from death to life. And that is the physical picture and miracle. But here is the sermon to our eyes. Here is the spiritual application. That this young man is like we are by nature, dead. And by a word from Christ, he is brought to life. So are you alive or are you dead? You come to hear him speak to you, to know the ancient touch of his power, come to life in Christ Jesus and be able to speak. Stephen Longo, he just wanted to speak. He didn't know that it was a peculiar thing to do, to stand at the front of a bus and tell people his testimony. He just did it because there was life there, real life. And then the last thing, the sixth thing that we see the Lord Jesus does, in verse 15, he presented him to his mother. He presented him to his mother. He delivered him, says the Authorized Version. No doubt he took his hand. This young man, well, we can't imagine what was going through his mind and his experience. Here he is, surrounded by all these people, crowds of people, astounded. Would they cry out or would they just fall completely silent? I don't know. But here he was. I mean, picture the scene. And he sat up. And Jesus helped him down from that open coffin, that hammock that was carrying him, and presented him to his mother, amazed and wondering, full of joy and incredulity. And it really happened. It really happened. She really received her son back to life again. Well, there is no wonder, is there, that in verse 16 we read, fear came upon all. You know, I've been in meetings when someone has been converted, and there's a holy fear because God is in the place. And when God comes and God speaks and God works, it is an amazing thing. To change somebody from death to life. Now, all this was not done in a corner, was it? In verse 17, we read this, and this report about him. This report about him. It is all about him, isn't it? It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things. It was he who went into the city just at that time, on that day. It was he who came near. It was he who had compassion. It was he who touched the coffin. It was he who said, young man, arise. It was he who presented him to his mother. It was all about him. And the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is, if he will be lifted up, that he will do a work that no one else can do, he will draw men and women and boys and girls to himself. And he will do what he did here, physically on that day, spiritually, bring them from death to life. Philip Bliss, he wrote the next hymn, our last hymn. And in that hymn he says, he, from death to life, has brought me. Can you say that? Can you really say that? Or are you still prepared to go out of this building without Jesus Christ? When he came into the city, he brought life and hope, heaven. Those going out of the city without him had nothing but hopelessness and sadness and hell.